Amen and amen. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 today. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we've come together this morning in obedience and in joy and in desire to want to be together. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to praise your name. We want to remember what you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded about the indwelling Holy Spirit that has sealed us for the day of redemption. We need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be admonished. Some of us need to be corrected. We want to leave this place today knowing more about you than when we came. We want to be equipped to go into this dark world and take your light and your truth and share it with those that both love us and hate us. Give us the boldness and the courage to do so, as Paul did with this church that was so very carnal, yet called it a church. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The name of the message today is the Apostolic Identification, Salutation, and Motivation. The Apostolic Identification, Salutation, and Motivation. We're going to have to take some time and talk about Paul this morning. We just need to. His name is in this letter. He takes responsibility for this letter and lets the Corinthians know that he is the one writing it and that he is the one that cares about them and loves them. Remember that Corinth was one of four prominent centers in the New Testament, account of the early church. The other three were Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, and Ephesus. And his first extended ministry in one city was in Corinth. Corinth as a city was destroyed by Rome in 146 BC and was rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 BC as a Roman colony populated primarily by retiring military, kind of like Columbus, and freed slaves. Vice and religion flourished, side by side in Corinth. Old Corinth had gained such a reputation for sexual vice that Aristophanes coined the term Corinthaizo, which means to act like a Corinthian. All the evidence together suggests that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. The picture that emerges is one of a predominantly Gentile community, the majority of whom were almost certainly at the lower end of the socioeconomic ladder, although there were two or three wealthy families, judging by the text. As former pagans, they brought to the Christian faith a Hellenistic worldview and attitude toward ethical behavior. And although they were the Christian church in Corinth, an inordinate amount of Corinth was yet in them, emerging in a number of attitudes and behaviors that required radical surgery without killing the patient. And this is what Paul tries to do with his letter to Corinth. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 18. I want to try to position in your mind what happened in the opening days of Paul being in Corinth on his second missionary journey, Acts chapter 18. This is Paul in Corinth. This is what happened when Paul came to Corinth. It's just a few verses. It won't take much time, but I'm trying to build in your mind the knowledge of Paul in this area and of Paul the apostle. It will make the study of this letter much more real to you as you read it. It's always nice to know who wrote a letter to you, is it not? To know their heart, to understand where they're coming from. Sometimes, you know, real communication can be very difficult to understand. There's no tone, there's no emotion, unless you do all caps and exclamation points. But when you know somebody that sends you a letter, it helps you kind of read between the lines, so to speak, in what he or she is trying to say. Chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, or Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. How convenient was that? Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. I'm sure that caused Paul some problems with the Jews, would you think? And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this, and then Paul stayed a while longer and then went to Ephesus. So just to summarize what we just read, near the end of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul leaves Athens and comes to Corinth. Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, two people that made a deep impression on him. They were Jews that had been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius, and learns that how ironically they are tent makers as he is. So they begin to work together and do ministry together in the synagogue to try to win the Jews to Christ. Silas and Timothy, two of Paul's partners in ministry, arrive in Corinth, and they continue to do ministry, but are ultimately rejected by the leaders of the synagogue. So Paul decides to spend the rest of his time witnessing to Gentiles. Paul goes next door from the synagogue to a Gentile's home, Titius Justus, most likely a Gentile proselyte of the synagogue. During this time, somehow the synagogue leader Crispus, who most likely threw Paul out, now accepts Christ along with his entire family. So Christ comes to Paul in a vision one night not long after and encourages him to stay longer. So Paul stays 18 months. The Jews then unite an attack against him and bring him before the proconsul. The proconsul refuses to hear the accusation, so the crowd grabs Sosthenes, the synagogue leaders, and beats him publicly. So Paul stays even longer and then finally leaves for Ephesus. So sometime between the time Paul left Corinth and the writing of 2 Corinthians, something went south with the church planter and the Corinthians in Corinth. Paul would write this letter from Ephesus before the time of Pentecost. He is trying to keep up a long-distance relationship without the benefit of modern communication. He has written a previous letter to the Corinthians that included the admonition not to associate with the sexually immoral. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, is a continuation of an ongoing conversation between Paul and the church. So you, me, we have the privilege of intercepting ancient communication between Paul the Apostle, a church planter, and an early first century church in Corinth. How fascinating is that? Do you read it with that fascination? Do you pick it up excited and realizing that you are reading a foundational document of the Church of Jesus Christ from the hand of the Apostle Paul? Or is it the same to you as picking up Teen Magazine and reading it? No. It is the inerrant, sufficient Word of God. It is a divine document that teaches us the trials and tribulations and issues that Paul had with one of the first churches he planted on his missionary journeys. This second letter to Corinth has been prompted by oral reports from Chloe's people about the factional infighting in the church. Paul has gotten word of the gross sexual immorality and the factions at the Lord's Supper and their confusion over the concept of the resurrection of the dead. So through this letter, Paul warns them against the perils of cliques and power factions that rip the fabric of the church's unity. He warns them about sexual immorality. He warns them about idolatry. He warns them about cliques and power factions that sabotage the worship of the church and of the denying of the resurrection of the dead. Some have described this letter as a masterpiece, hard to fault. It is fair-minded, diplomatic, straightforward, dignified, principled, vigorous, fatherly, and conciliatory. 1 Corinthians. So let's go move on. The apostle, the identification, and this may be as far as we get today. This is critical that you have this in your mind. And the Apostle Paul's life, you don't necessarily need to know every single detail about his life, but you need to know the broad strokes about the Apostle Paul's life. If somebody asks you about the Apostle Paul, you need to know the few things that I'm about to tell you. It would be great if you knew more, but at least the few things I'm about to tell you would be key for you to understand about him. Sometimes I believe, based on conversations I've had with people through the years, that people actually hate Paul more than they hate Jesus. I mean that. People can read Jesus' words and they're fine with what he says, but then when you take Paul and when Paul takes the revelation that Christ gave him in his resurrected state and we teach that, it is as though someone completely different is speaking other than Christ. It is one and the same revelation. You do understand that. Paul's words are Christ's words. Paul is an apostle of the Gentiles. He is the one that the will of God was revealed to by Christ himself. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Who is this man? Who is Paul the apostle? Paul was a Jewish rabbi that was born Saul of Tarsus. Saul is first mentioned in Acts chapter 7 as a witness to the stoning execution of Stephen, one of the first deacons, believe it or not. Not long after Stephen's death, Saul launched a vicious attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ. But his war against Jesus would not last long. Christ would confront him and change him on his way to Damascus. So take your Bible again. Acts chapter 7. At the very end, Acts chapter 7, this entire chapter is about Stephen's speech and his death. One of the longest sermons in the Scripture. And at the end of the sermon, the way Stephen preached and the conviction he brought upon the Jews was so strong, and they got so angry at him, they drug him outside and stoned him to death. You know what that means? They took him out there and they picked up rocks. And in a pretty close proximity to him, they threw rocks at him and hit him so many times, he was either bludgeoned or bled to death for the testimony of Christ that he gave to the Sanhedrin. And while this entire event is happening, there is a young, impressionable rabbi that is there named Saul of Tarsus. And if you look at verse 57, chapter 7, verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears," talking about the Sanhedrin, "and rushed together at Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now later in Acts, many of us believe that when Saul witnessed Stephen's death and the manner in which he died, that memory would forever haunt him and convict him for the way he was viciously attacking the Church of Jesus Christ. But not yet. Not yet. What happens now, I'll go to chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This is huge for you to understand. The man who would write later would go on three missionary journeys, started out as one of the fiercest enemies the church has ever known. Could you imagine being at your house? I mean, I think I've said this before here. Could you imagine being at your house about 9 o'clock at night or 7:30, 8 o'clock at night? You've had supper. Everybody's beginning to slowly go down to bed. Maybe you're about to read the scripture right before you go to bed and pray to Jesus, and all of a sudden you hear, "Open up! It's Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Saul with the Sanhedrin. You're all under arrest." And they drag you to the temple jail. Separate you as a family. The children go one direction, the parents go another. That is the type of stuff that Saul of Tarsus did in the early days of the Church of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 9. "But Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I love what he says next. 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now can you imagine Ananias' response to that? Do you know who this guy is and what he does to Christians? Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And he has not yet come here for the same purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And then we know there was two plots against his life. And so Paul becomes silent and flees. For a few years, we don't hear from him until he comes back in Acts chapter 12 to the church in Antioch. So Paul was a rabbi. He was a rabbi that was, and he will tell you in the New Testament, and we'll read one of the scriptures in just a moment, but he was a rabbi that was an unusually upwardly mobile rabbi. Extremely smart, extremely connected, spoke several different languages. And he saw stamping out Christianity most likely. Now, I'm speculating a little bit, reading a little between the lines in him and all the things I know that he's written. But I believe that Paul saw an opportunity, that Saul saw an opportunity to leap beyond and make a quantum leap in prestige and in notoriety by persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. And so he ravaged the church. That word in the Greek, ravaged, if you've ever watched Discovery Channel and you've ever watched the lions attack the wildebeest, it's pretty gross, and they attack them and they just eat them. You know what I mean? That's what that word means. Ravaged, tore it to shreds, tried to destroy it. So that's who Saul of Tarsus is. But Paul is called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's called by the will of God. He is under the authority of no man. The Almighty God called him through Christ Jesus. Turn to Galatians. How many more passages, preacher? As many as it takes. Amen? As many as it takes. Man, some of y'all play 40 video games at one sitting. Come on, you read 40 scriptures in one church service? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, what he's doing here, and again, you have to read between the lines, but because of who Paul was and because who he was changed by God to be, there is a natural tendency that there would be a distrust there for the Jerusalem apostles. So Paul is trying to help us understand his life and his call and how all of that came to pass and came together. This is one of the most explicit, detailed accounts of Paul's life, from the revelation of Christ to him meeting the Jerusalem apostles. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel, I'm in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This is him talking about himself. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And those are the lost years that are just mysterious. We don't know. Some people believe that perhaps when Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven, that was the time when he was gone, that he did that. Other people believe that was when he was stoned almost to death outside of Lystra, and he saw that. We don't know. We have to speculate a lot of that. We don't know. But we are fairly certain, for sure, based on Paul's own words, that when he went into Arabia, that was when Christ, the 3 years that he spent with the physical, fleshly apostles, for those few times, that was the time that the resurrected Christ spent with Paul to teach him the truth of who he was. And so he comes back from Arabia with this full revelation of who Jesus is. Then after 3 years, verse 19, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's another word for who? Peter, good, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Man, is that a hallelujah? Is that a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, although privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. I mean, Galatians, take the letter and read it this afternoon. I mean, Paul pours his heart. So, called. He is literally called by God. He's called. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Called by God. I will show you what you must suffer for the kingdom. Here is who I am. Here is who you are. You will serve me. You will be the apostle to the Gentiles. You will speak to kings. You will speak to Jews. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witness across the earth. You're called by the will of God. Paul spent the majority of his life trying to stamp out Christianity, not spread it. Paul's will was to kill Christians, but God changed Paul's will to become a Christian and be the greatest missionary we've ever known. The word apostle, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The word apostle, the simple explanation of the word apostle, apostole, is one sent, right? Say that. One sent. That's as simple as it gets. Now, in Christian theology, we have to delineate that just a little bit. So we have capital A apostle, and we have lowercase a apostle, right? The capital A apostle is who? They're all gone. There are no capital A apostles walking the earth today. The capital A apostles had three criteria in which they had to have to be one. The first one was to be personally handpicked by who? Yeah, that's right. James, follow me. Jason, follow me. Angie, follow me. Handpicked and called by Jesus Christ. The second thing was they had to walk with him for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. The entire time that Jesus was on this earth preaching and teaching, those 3 years after he was baptized, the 3 years before he was crucified, they had to be with him the whole time. And the third one, and most important, is what? They had to witness his what? Resurrection. They had to witness his resurrection. They had to see him alive after death so they could test him. That's the 12 apostles. Little a apostle is who? You and me, little a apostle, right? We are all what? Sent. What is Matthew 28, the Great Commission in Matthew 28? What does it say? Go therefore to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything. Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and surely I will be with you to the very ends of the earth. That was given to the first initial 12, but it carries down to the Church of Jesus Christ generation after generation after generation after generation. So Paul called to be an apostle. And then Sosthenes. Sosthenes. We have two references to Sosthenes. We read the one earlier in the book of Acts, where he seemed to be the second in command of the synagogue when Crispus converted. And the second reference to him is in 1 Corinthians. Is the name mentioned the same guy in both places? Some say yes, some say no. It seems to me that he probably is the same man. So Paul, let's read it one more time and then we'll be ready to close. So Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That's a mouthful and a salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Not you, Corinth. Do you see that? God is faithful. Because the Corinthians are being pretty unfaithful, but God is faithful. He believes this is a church, not because of them, but because of who? That's where the faithfulness is, my friends. I can promise you, your eternal security and the fact that you're saved forever has a whole lot more to do with God than you. A whole lot more to do with God than you. We like to make it a man-centered doctrine, but the fact of the matter is, I'm betting everything on him, amen? Everything. Nothing on me. I'm here, God, use me as you will. I say I love you. I say I believe you. I say I want you and I'm going to follow you. But every day of my life I fail in some form or fashion. But I know he ain't going to fail, amen? He's not. We're safe and secure in him. And so when I read 1 Corinthians and I read the litany of problems this church has, it is so reflective of the American church, it's scary. But the thing that really encourages me is that even with all its warts and bad stuff that's going on, Paul still sees it as a church that God loves and that God has empowered and that God's going to save. That's the hope in the gospel. It's in God. It's in him. We profess faith. Don't get me wrong. We're called and we have to answer. But he's the one that holds us. Is he holding you? Let's pray. Father, we